helping me speak better today. Anyone who's ever spoken to a room with few people knows how important it is to have someone in a seat. So even if that's it, I want to thank you so much. But maybe today the next step for you is to stay a bit longer. Grab a tea or coffee, chat to that person you sort of recognize from your high school or someone you've maybe seen in the business world. Or perhaps if you're a parent here, you might want to linger a bit afterwards and keep your kids around the jumping castle where it's going to be kind of Hunger Games meets wrestling, and you can just connect with a few of the parents. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what story your life has taken. Perhaps you're someone who's been very successful and you think, man, I don't need community. I'm here to just celebrate my success. Perhaps you find yourself in a situation which you didn't have intended for your life, a divorce that has been incredibly painful, a loss of a loved one. Maybe you're still looking for work. It doesn't matter what label you've attached to yourself. We as a community, as imperfect as we are really committed to doing life together. Nitty-gritty life, not Instagram life, if you know what I mean. The real life. So if you're anything like me, that sounds great in theory, but man, it's like a car that has a flat wheel. It's always going to veer slightly to that one side. And how we're veering in the city of Cape Town is towards this hyper-individualism. It's just what happens. We ask the question, what is in it for me? Any situation, any context, what's in it for me? And it's hard work to kind of get the car going straight. We need guidance. And that's what we're going to get over the next 4 weeks. We're going to get Paul writing a letter to a group of people much like us saying, man, don't veer towards this individualism. There's a life to be lived. Today we are going to unpack what it means, and it'll pop up here in terms of the passages we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks. We're going to find out what it means to live a life of character and calling, what it means to kind of live life to the full as our God designed us to. And that life is going to actually push us towards unity. It's actually going to push us towards people different to us. And if you're anything like me, that might sound scary because unity sounds a lot like uniformity. And you think, oh, no, wait, uniformity is bad. I've just seen so much uniformity. But can I encourage you, that's not what God has intended for us. He's talking about a deep unity where we still can give expression to the diversity. In fact, we must give expression to that diversity. And this unity, coming together in diversity, creates an amazing community. And I'm not talking fake community or pseudo community. I was reminded, actually, I grew up in a boys' school and there'd be fights every now and again and people would rush to be around the fight and it would blow up and it would always stop when that teacher walked in, right? And what did the two boys do at that moment? They'd always hug. No, no, we're just joking. It's like, it was so fake, right? It was this fake community. You just would always like, no, 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 just nothing to look at here, right? And we can be a little bit like that. Oh, we get into a church building and we think, oh, no, right. Yeah, we might have differences, but let's all just fake it for just only an hour and a half. We'll be fine. And you drift back to your hyper individualism afterwards. It's not what's getting spoken of here. It's talking about a deep unity that is not uniformity. It gives full expression to the different gifts, backgrounds, cultures, and experience that we have. In order to pull this off, Paul knows right in the letter that it's going to require maturity. Getting older, unfortunately, doesn't mean gaining maturity. Maturity is something that we need to learn and strive for. And so there's this amazing picture of the next 4 weeks where we as a community are getting together saying, hey, we want to do this for real. We want to find out how to do life together. It's going to require characters being formed. It's going to require unity, diversity, and a growth in maturity. And so I hope you're excited to join with us as we dive into what this looks like. Because when we talk about the church having a future, we're not talking about buildings or strategies. We're talking about people, you and I as a group. What does it look like to be that? And so we're going to look at it today. Don't let that flat wheel of hyper-individualism take you off the road. Come over the next few weeks. Commit to come, even if it's just taking up a seat, and let's learn together. So we're going to read from the book of Ephesians, and let's look at chapter 4. It is literally halfway in the book. It's a major turning point that we're going to study together today. Verses 1 to 3, it should appear on the screen. We'll read it together, and let's trust God to speak to us as we do so. Paul, writing to this group, says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Say, God, we come together now and we place ourselves under the word. We've got much to learn as we think about our tendencies to veer off towards ourselves. We want to come under your word to find out what it means to live lives worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Jesus, come and build your church this morning as you lead us and teach us, we pray. Amen. Amen. So this group of people in Ephesus, remember, are very much like us. They're a diverse group of people growing up on the coast. They have got a cosmopolitan city. They've got blue collar, white collar. They've got different cultures hanging out near this thriving port. Some have just landed from a long mission and they're saying, I've come to Ephesus just to relax, hang out with some people. I'm off the ship, thank goodness. I want to be entertained while I'm here. And others, of course, have maybe had a season of that and said, man, I'm looking to jump on the next ship. I wonder what the next adventure has in store for me. And it's in this city that a small group of people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and have their lives changed. Now remember, in those days, there was no Easter kind of that would slowly start hinting that there was something to be seen. There was no Christmas celebration that would grind the city to a halt. There was nothing like that to kickstart their interest. They weren't dragged to church as kids, and certainly they didn't sort of begrudgingly keep up this practice. There was certainly no social status to be gained by believing the good news of Jesus. What had happened is they'd heard the good news preached by Paul. They'd believed it. And suddenly, they had their lives changed. It had to change their lives because instantly they became a minority. All that they'd been taught about God had been turned upside down. And as they experienced God, they did so together. They'd heard this incredibly good news about a God who'd made himself known in Jesus Christ. Not a God who'd made himself known in all kinds of different ways, as was the common practice, and all kinds of different paths. No, there'd been a God creator who'd made himself known in Jesus Christ. And the incredibly good news was that this Jesus Christ had found a way for us to be reconciled to God. As we sang today, again and again, the words speaking about what Christ has done on our behalf, how he's called us to be a people that are recipients of grace, and our sin has been removed, and we have been reconciled with him. So that's what it meant for them sitting, receiving this letter. When we're a minority, man, we've been thrown together here from all kinds of different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, and we need to find out how it's going to be to live out that minority life together. And so we are looking at one phrase in particular that I think captures. It's that phrase, worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. That as they kind of got together, Paul said to them, guys, there's a lot happening. I want to urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. We've had three chapters. What's happened over those three chapters is Paul describing all that God's done, that good news, the calling that's referred to there. What is he talking about? He's referring to those first three chapters, all about what God had done, how he created a people for himself. We're going to look a little bit at that. And from now on, for the next three chapters, he's going to answer the question, so what? Or in light of this, so what? How do I live my life? And so this is a fascinating turning point for us to examine. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling? Well, there's a little word there that we need to spend a bit of time on. And the structure for today is just to go through verse by verse, kind of seeing what Paul is saying. And you'll notice the first kind of thing he's saying is, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Are we going to get to that prisoner of the Lord bit? It is kind of a bit of a bizarre introduction, you know, a little bit of a strange CV thing. If you've ever spent time in jail, I don't think that's what you lead off with, right? You kind of keep that one down on the radar. You kind of hope Google searches don't, you know, bring that one up to the fore. But Paul isn't like that. He puts this out there earlier, and we are going to examine it just now. But I didn't want us to miss that word sitting there saying, therefore. Paul says, therefore. In other words, he's saying, in light of all that's gone before, here's something you need to know. And there are three quick things I want to just point out. The first is just the importance of all of Scripture. That Scripture is not something you can just grab hold of and just, oh, this is what it means. Paul's showing us that you always need to be reading in context. You need to be seeing the full stories it lays together. He's saying, therefore, linking what had come before. The three chapters about the goodness of God. If you've been tracking with us, you would have noticed that there was this amazing prayer, this kind of, God, that we would know that our mentions of your love, and I think we got a little taste of that as we were worshiping today, that we would know your goodness, that we would know who you are, that we would see you. And he's saying, in light of that, I now want to get practical with you. Can I ask you the question, which of these would you rather be a part of? Would you be part of just experiencing God's goodness, knowing who God is, seeing who he is, and you actually aren't that interested, as I say to you now, for the next three chapters, we're going to be looking at the practical details. You're like, oh no, man, oh no. I want to stay here. I want to overdose on chapters 1 to 3. I want to know God's goodness. I just want to experience God. I'm not that interested in how my life is lived. I'm not interested in the practical details. Perhaps you've got a love for knowledge of God and you're like, I could be the Bible quiz champion, you know? I'm that kid that just knows all the answers. I want my mind to be alive. But as Craig reminded us, it's so much more than just our minds. It's also our strength. It's about how we live our lives. So some of us need to learn that the importance of all Scripture means that, yes, we do get doctrine. We do get the right teachings. That is needed. But we also get very practical wisdom on how to live our lives. And so if there's a danger in overdosing here, there's obviously a danger over here of going, oh, finally, chapters 4 to 6, it gets practical, some life hacks, some things that actually can be implemented, some things that will make a difference to me. And you're going to be excited to find out that over the next little while, we're going to find out about community, yes, but it's going to go on into our vital relationships in family, parents and children, how we do our workplace, and finally, what spiritual warfare looks like. It's going to get very practical over the next three chapters, and you're getting very excited. You're like, oh, I can devise a system of ethics over the next few weeks and months. But if you've maybe overdosed here, perhaps as you try out all these things, you will get very anxious. You're going to be trying a whole bunch of things, failing sometimes, getting it right other times, and generally your life could be described as one of progress, even if it's halting, but very little presence of God, very little enjoyment of God, very little sense of, man, I'm living out of an overflow. It's perhaps a panicked kind of, am I getting it right? And so we have two dangers here. We've got a danger of chapters 1 to 3, overdosing on experience of God, blessed to be blessed, and nothing ever changes in our lives. But likewise, we could be those that are trying to change all the time, but we're not doing it with joy and with a deep appreciation for who God is. And what Paul does is he brilliantly joins together both doctrine and practice, beliefs and behaviors, in that word therefore, and he says, guys, don't live with an understanding of, okay, 50% doctrine, 50% practice. No, he's saying 100% doctrine. You've got to know who God is. You've got to experience God. And 100% practice. You've got to live out of that place. There's an overflow in our city. It's possible. You don't have to go 60, 40, 100, naught. He's saying you can go 100, 100, and that's what God has in store for you. I've often wondered, as I've thought about this, at the end of chapter 3, Paul could have said, look to Jesus, you know, as the answer. Look to Jesus. And everyone would have gone, that's it. Look to Jesus. But he doesn't, right? He says there's more. When you look at Jesus, here's what you see, how it impacts your life. So yes, look to Jesus, but keep walking with him. So perhaps as I've just started today already, there might be some application for you. You love high points of encounter, but you don't actually look at how your life is lived. Or perhaps you just look at how your life is lived all the time and you're frustrated by the gaps that appear. But instead of trying hard on that, you need to maybe spend some time and understand who God is and what he has done for you. We all should try and close the gap together, and God by his Spirit will be doing so as we listen to his word. I said I'd get back to that bizarre CV that we put together. We're linking doctrine and belief, but why did Paul put in this like bizarre CV a little bit about how he's a prisoner for the Lord? This isn't the first time he's done it. A little bit earlier in the book, verse 1 from chapter 3, he said this. He said, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's really making it clear his current position in life, which is he's sitting in a Roman jail writing this letter to those in Ephesus. And he mentions it in a lot of other places. And perhaps if you're new to church or back in church for a long time, you'd read this and you'd be like, wait a second, I thought if I read the Bible and I took care of my doctrine and my practice, and in other words, I put God first in my life, I'd be sort of guaranteed a good life, right? I'd imagine that's what the Bible talks about. It's got a whole bunch of people that don't follow God and bad things happen, and then they've got good people that follow God and good things happen. And isn't that the lesson that I would learn on a typical Sunday? That those who bother to actually listen to God would be hashtag blessed, right? I mean, that's what I'd imagine the book would tell me. So it's quite surprising when you say, man, this is someone who's written half of the New Testament and he's writing from jail. It doesn't seem like he's terribly blessed. You might be surprised if you actually opened up the Bible and you saw what was happening. This isn't the only time in one of the letters. Paul mentions in Corinthians a little bit again of his CV, and I thought I'd read it to you from 2 Corinthians. Just have a little read here. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And then he uses the word over and over again here. He says, in danger from rivers, dangers from robber, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's incredible that he speaks about all these hardships, and it's quite clear to me that the basis that Paul's urging people to walk in a manner worthy, the basis he's using is not so that your life can be enhanced, so that you can be hashtag blessed. I mean, just to be clear, guys, none of these unfortunate events should be in our 5-year plan, right? When you're putting that spreadsheet together, you don't want to be wanting any of this to happen. It would be silly to want these things. But these things do happen. Retrenchment happens. Health difficulties happen. Loved ones pass away. Children suffer, and as a parent, you sit on the outside, sometimes feeling powerless to help them. But despite all of this, and despite all this hardship, Paul is saying, there is something here that I'm urging you to do. I'm laying down a general principle that will be a firm foundation for the rest of your life, that links doctrine with practice. What is that? It's going to now wash through the second half of the book. It's what he says is, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Notice that word, for the Lord. That's the key one. He's saying, I've ended up in prison, but actually I'm fine with it. I'm trusting that because it's for the Lord, because it's under his loving leadership, something dramatic is going to happen here. This is what my level of faith and hope and trust has resulted in. That even though all these things have happened to me, because it's for the Lord, I find incredible meaning and hope, and I go out with a sense of boldness. And so Paul writing says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And for the next three chapters, guys, that one sentence is going to get worked out. That's the theme for the rest of the book. He speaks about this walking out of a life that is worthy. I'm reminded of a whiskey brand that kind of has this saying, keep walking, right? Keep walking. And in many ways, that's what all of us are doing. We're walking. There's no ways in this life to stand still. You've got to keep walking. You've got to be making decisions. You've got to be doing things. And we are all walking. It's just a question of in which way are we walking? Are we walking lives worthy or lives that are unworthy? This is a theme Paul had spoken about earlier. Let me quickly look at Ephesians 2 with us together. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul's saying, no, we all keep walking. We all keep walking. You guys were walking in a way that was not leading towards life and abundance and who God is. You weren't walking for the Lord. You weren't walking under the Lord's leadership. What was leading you then was various factors, like just going with the flow, following the course of this world, whatever is valued by our communities, what you would value. Perhaps you've fallen into the temptation of Satan that has whispered to you that it's all about you and hyper-individualism and don't worry about what anyone else has to say. And ultimately, with that spirit that's not working, the sons of obedience, is that spirit that so easily gets us entangled, that spirit of self-centeredness. And essentially saying to God, you created me, you created this whole world, but I'm going to walk away from you and I'm going to try to live this life as best as I can. And the reality is, for all the veneer and for all the Instagram accounts that we might post, there's the reality of seeming freedom that's actually getting us entangled. A life that is not delivering on the promises that we thought would be at the end of the rainbow. There's a real sense in which Paul's reminding them that there was a life they used to live that has led to death, and they need to be made alive. And this is why it's good news, because he goes on and he says, man, when you see the good news of what Christ has done for you, when you see the good news, yes, it makes you a minority. Yes, it makes you different. But yes, it takes you to a whole nother understanding of who God is. But when you see it, you start to reflect on things like this from Ephesians 2 verse 10. You are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ follower, if you are in Christ, there are good works prepared beforehand for you. They're prepared by God and they're for you to walk in. This is an extraordinary claim by Paul. That those of us who used to walk away from God, who used to live for ourselves, we were dead to this creative power in the world, this God who's the most brilliant, the most powerful, the most intelligent, the most vast. I mean, if you just look at creation and just the vast scale of it, you just get a hint of what this God would be capable of and who this God is. That God that we walked away from has not just given us mercy. He's not just wiped out our record of wrongs. He hasn't just given us a do-over, like, okay, fine, have another shot. Okay, fine, have another shot. As great as mercy would be, this God has called us. This is what Paul's saying. It's worthy of the calling. He's called us into relationship with himself. There's a sort of reference back to creation right at the beginning when Adam and Eve used to walk with God. Paul's saying there's a God who, when he reconciles us to himself, wants us to walk with him again, to understand what he created us to be. This deep peace, this deep shalom, this well-being, this completeness is available to us. God just doesn't want us to know about that in doctrine sense. He wants us to live lives that walk with him, that understand him, and that there are these good works for us to perform. It's incredible. Remember what Paul said a little bit earlier about this calling. He said, praying for the people. He said, I want them to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. If you sit here and you don't have hope, you kind of just, you don't know what what the meaning of your life in this city is. He's saying, I want you to know the hope to which he's called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, immeasurable greatness of the power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Do you know this calling? Have you been on the receiving end of it? And notice, it's not just a calling offering mercy. It's so much more than that. It's an entirely new way to walk your life. It's not God saying, stop in your tracks. I know you're entangled now. Stop. I'll wipe you clean. But just stay still now. Like, don't move. It's like a parent that has a child walking around a China shop, you know, at home or somewhere, you know, and there's a lot of breakables. You're like, okay, stop, kid. I got you out of trouble now. Just don't move. It's like we're in a cosmic timeout where God's saying, just don't move, right? That would be better than being entangled. But God doesn't leave us standing still. He says, no, come walk in a whole new way with me. They're good works that I prepared for you. There's a unity that you won't even believe in your diversity. There's a maturity that as your character is formed that you won't believe. That you'll be walking in love in your marriages and in your families and in your workplaces. And when temptation comes and you're on the receiving end of the worst spiritual forces in this world, you will be able to fight those as you walk with me. God doesn't leave us in time out. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. He has good works for you. So before we start dreaming, remember, of these amazing life-enhancing kind of works, remember who's writing the letter. It's Paul in prison. Shipwrecks, hardship, stoned. The reality is Paul is walking out this calling, and it doesn't look at all what we would hope or imagine. When he says walk out, walk in a manner worthy, his walk is the very short one in a Roman jail, like back and forth, right? So he's contrasting it. He's like purposely saying, guys, that's my little walk. You can walk so much more than me. And I'm saying both of us, if we're doing it for the Lord, are gonna be doing the good works he's prepared for us. Mine might look very different to yours. How can he say that without a sense of irony? Say, no, I can't walk very far, but you can walk far. And I'm joyous. I'm living my life to the full. It's because he'd seen who Jesus is. And I'd love us just to take a moment. Just look at Paul's writing. He says, I am a prisoner for the Lord. He knows a prisoner who also was unjustly tried. Whilst Paul was still alive, this prisoner was executed. And you'd say, but this prisoner, what did he do? Well, what he did was he walked in a manner worthy of the calling. He was obedient to his father. He was the only one who actually has ever been able to fully submit to his father. He committed this great act of self-disobedience. That everything that he wanted to do, he said, "No, I'm not going to call on angels. I'm going to submit to the father. I'm going to move in step with the father." Jesus is the only one who's walked in a manner worthy. And so when Paul sees him, he goes, "Man, God is never calling me to do something he hasn't done himself already." Jesus Christ is my peace. He's my unity. And I can just imagine Paul clearly seeing Jesus as he now describes those things that are going to help us build character and unity and community. So the application before us is Paul knows the one who walked before, right? He knows the one that was the prisoner unjustly crucified, the prisoner who laid down his life for ours. Paul responded to that call, and would we do the same today? Before we look at all the practical details of how to live our lives and how we should walk, there's a calling that needs to be responded to, needs to be received today. It's not going to take long, but we now want to just quickly look at the aspects that Paul emphasizes. He said in general, we need to walk in a manner worthy. What does that look like for us as a community? He says the following. He says it needs to be in a manner with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I could sum it up by saying you probably find that you're going to need to do the opposite to what your self-centered kind of default setting is. You're probably going to have to move in the opposite spirit more than you would know. When you are in Christ, that's what it means to live in a life manner that is worthy. The characteristics he's speaking about here, you can read about in Matthew 5. He speaks to Jesus about the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the following kind of people. And it's not the kind of people you'd imagine. Paul himself in Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. So what we're looking at here is not an isolated thing. The theme is found throughout Scripture. He says, hey, if you're going to live a life of humility and gentleness. Live a life of humility and gentleness. Do you know the word humility was not a popular word? Nowadays it pretty much is. Yeah, to be humble is a good thing. But in those days, that was like almost closely associated with the word humiliation. It was not seen as a favorable thing. If you go look in the history of the word, it pretty much became a good characteristic after the crucifixion. That was the moment that humility started to be understood. Gentleness is basically the opposite of harshness. It's the same word as kindness. What are we getting called to here? We're called to a tenderness with each other. A character that says, you know what? I'm now surrounded by Jews and Gentiles in my cosmopolitan city. I don't know what's going on. Instead of judging harshly and quickly and putting myself first, perhaps a humility should come over me and I should try and get into other people's shoes. And when I'm communicating, doing life with them, I should choose gentleness over harshness. I thought about the opposite. The opposite obviously would be pride. And then there's a little phrase that can creep in. Have you heard it before? Man, it's just business. I was like, you know, it's just business. The way I know it was harsh, but you know, it's just business. I'm not trying to be unkind, but business is just business. Appears that that could be a response that comes up inside of us. And what Paul's saying is, no. When you walk in a manner worthy, you see a God who gave himself others and you start to give yourself others in loving others. A small illustration of this, obviously when you're preaching on these things, you're meditating on them, and you go and get your little smoothie, and it just happened two other people had ordered the same smoothie, so out popped these three smoothies that obviously try to make it in one jug, and it was like two very healthy smoothies, and then there was the little famine smoothie that just obviously had got the last of the like, gah, 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 you know? And I'm sitting there, and I'm significantly ahead of the other two, and I'm like, sweet, like which of the two should I pick? I mean, I'm not even considering the third one, and I just felt God say, hey man, what does it look like? Just hang back here, say, hey, you know, smoothies here, go grab. And of course the guy walks away with the two massive ones, and I felt super like, oh my gosh, how can he leave me with the little runt smoothie, you know? And isn't that just how we live our lives? Like we think no one notices, but we're like, what's in it for me? Okay, definitely those ones. And I think humility and gentleness would come over us. How do we send emails? Firing off that email with like, okay, that's going to sting. Booyah, I'm quoting you back to you. Look at your own inconsistency, you know? And you're like, it's just delicious the way you've done it. And afterwards, God would say, man, could there have been another interpretation? It appears like sometimes there's a gap between what you expected to happen and what really happened. And I think what Paul's saying is, hey, when that gap happens, and it's going to happen lots in community like this, when that gap happens, why don't you inject humility and gentleness into it? Don't assume that there's mistrust, that there's some kind of a, just inject a sense of humility and gentleness into that gap. And that's how we'll start to build community. Well, not pride and harshness. And business is just business. I'm just, get out of the way. He speaks about patience. And what's the opposite of patience? I think the opposite of patience is efficiency. It's like, oh my goodness, how long is this going to take, right? That word patience actually is better translated long-suffering. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to actually just be someone who says, okay, we've got a diverse group of people here. I'm not getting them, but in humility and gentleness, let me just push pause on my efficiency and let me just try and find out what is going on here. And it might mean long suffering, but on the other side of that is a community of great diversity and unity. Think of parents, man. I mean, the parenting could just be described as this long suffering. Trying to put on that zip, and you're just like, please, zip, come on, you know? And of course, it doesn't help to get all hectic. It doesn't help. You make it worse, but you're just thinking, surely not. And what Paul's saying to us is, man, patience, long-suffering, that's what it's about. Efficiency has its place, but when you're trying to build community, you don't save the day by standing at the door going, we're going to be late, we're going to be late, we're going to be late. It's not the way to do things. And Leanne's laughing because she knows about that example. What about this, that we should bear with one another in love, that we bear one another, we carry one another, instead of wanting everyone in my life to add value? So community is a great idea. Why? Because community is lots of people giving me advice, lots of people helping me. We say, no, community is you bearing others, carrying others. That's what it starts to look like to be committed to life and one another. And that phrase, one another, comes over and over again. It's what Christ calls us to. And in landing, you'll notice this beautiful thing. This is why it ends with good news. You don't get overwhelmed by all this. You find that there's an eagerness to maintain the unity of spirit. And I want to encourage you that you notice that the word doesn't say an eagerness to create the unity. It's not on us to try to kind of white knuckle it and get all practical and I must do this. This incredibly good news that Paul has been alluding to. The good news that allows him to write a letter like this from prison saying, I've got a short walk, you've got a long walk. The whole point is that I have seen a unity that God has created, that Jesus Christ would say through Paul would say in Ephesians 2:10 that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And in Christ Jesus, he's uniting all things in heaven and all things on earth, that together we come and we maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't create it. It's God who will build this foundation of our lives that will bring us together. Can I ask you to stand with me? We're going to have a song of response. And I started off today by saying thank you for those of you that are here. every single one of you, some of you for the first time, some of you many times. I thanked you for your commitment to building this community. And I also encouraged you perhaps take a few extra steps to, instead of hitting the car park, take a tea and a coffee and chat to someone, or come to the front with the jumping castle, or maybe ask for prayer for the first time. I've got a bit more specific as we unpack. Perhaps for the first time today, you need to respond to the call. You need to see a God who's unified things in heaven and things on earth, who said that our rebellion has been noticed. It hasn't gone unnoticed. Our lives that go, what's in it for me all the time, grabbing every smoothie, every opportunity to look after ourselves, has not gone unnoticed. God knows and sees that injustice. And it starts as individuals, but it sweeps over our society in devastating ways. As bigotry and harshness and sin has just caused havoc. What does a God do with that? Does he just wipe it clean and go, oh my goodness, cosmic timeout? No, he comes with his son and he rescues us. He reconciles us. This good news we've been speaking about, that's the call that Paul saw, and it's a call that goes out to all of us. Be reconciled with God. Confess your need, that dependence Craig spoke of, that sense of, God, I'm responding to your call. For those that have already responded, there's not a call to create unity, there's a call to maintain unity. And we'll be talking next week about what that unity looks like in greater detail. But perhaps today already you have considered that next step in your work. You've gone, God, I want to walk a life that's worthy of the calling, and there's some things you've put your finger on that I know now are not worthy. So I'd love to pray for us, and then we'll respond with one last song. God, right now I pray for people that's today who for the first time are responding to your call. That's you. There's a need to just confess your rebellion, say, God, I've been walking away, and today I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord, my great reconciler, and I want to live a life walking worthiness in the call. That's an opportunity. It's not my words, it's not anyone to the left or right of you, it's you doing, creating space to talk to God. And those are prayers God longs to answer. And then for many others, God, right now by your Spirit, we want to respond to you as a community. Those who veer off towards hyper-individualism, that's where our car kind of veers. This morning, God, we want to respond to you. Come and put your finger on areas of our lives where we can worship you and live lives worthy. Let's praise God together and allow his Spirit to do work in our lives.